Hello, and thanks for downloading the Church on the Ridge podcast. This is David Wall. We hope that you had a great Christmas. We're bringing to you the conclusion of our series, Healthy Holidays. This talk comes to you 1 week later than normal because of our Christmas Eve gatherings and the Christmas holiday, which were great, by the way. It's still a good time to listen to this message because its application is for all year long. Are you feeling a bit dry, a bit burned out after the craziness of Christmas? Then this is a great talk for you. Find out how you can experience the love, peace, and hope of Christ in your own life and relationships. Our own Pastor Charlie concludes this series with a message entitled, What Are You Getting for Christmas? Hope you'll listen and enjoy.
Thank you, Jeff. You know what I wanted to do? I don't know if you caught this. I wanted to call Jeff's tummy, and when I call him, my picture shows up. So, if you didn't check out his sweater, that I thought that would have been hilarious, and right there on his belly button. Hey, it's a great day. Thank you for being here. I'm so excited for tomorrow and the next day for Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve gatherings. We're going to have six of them, as you heard, and so invite your friends out. You know, Christmas is the one time of year that people will come to church when they normally, you know, don't make it a habit. And so this is a beautiful time to say, hey, why don't you come to church with me and make that a special part of them. They will leave here encouraged. They will leave here with a sense of something greater in the universe than themselves. And how many times have you run up against something and God, oh man, I wish. Is there anyone? How can I make it out of this? And if you and I do that as followers of Christ, as people who are claim the faith in Jesus, how much more so the people who, you know, are not as tight, is not as dialed in, and you can be the catalyst for change for them. It takes one person to say, hey, I love you enough to invite you. And here's what some of you are going to experience. You're going to experience that terrible word called rejection. The fear of rejection, one of the greatest motivators in our life. It keeps us from doing so much. But if you allow the Spirit of God to empower you to break through that rejection and say, hey, come to Christmas Eve service with me, they may just say yes. What we have found is it usually takes three asks. Three times to ask somebody. The first time they say, no, we're busy, family. The second time they go, hey, you know, you asked before, you know, we'll think about it. And the third time is usually the kicker. And they go, you know, this person's being persistent. Maybe there's something. And all that time, that from that first ask, the Spirit of God is working on their heart, just churning, something inside there going, maybe there's something bigger than me in this world. And invite them out so that they can experience Him. I know that when I was little, about 8 years old, before my parents split up, and Christmas was, I suppose, normal American Christmas as much as it can be. And I get up early, I run out and look under the tree, and there's nothing under the tree, but there was a pool table in the family room, dining room, whatever. We didn't really have a pool table room, but there was a pool table where the eating table used to be. And I'm 8 years old, right? And I'm pool table. This is cool, I think. And I'm 8 years old. What do I do at the pool table? I think it was my brother and I, the two of us, and so it was our gift. And anyway, we come out and at the end of the festivities of opening the stuff and the trinkets and silly things and the whole thing, I made this statement to my parents. I said, "Is this all?" You ever had that feeling? Expectations are way up here and the delivery is down here. Between expectations and reality, it's called frustration, disappointment. For many of us this week, this Christmas week, we have these expectations. Family's going to be here, in-laws are going to be here, parents are going to be here, grandparents are going to be here, kids are going to come back home. And we have these expectations. This is going to be magical, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be Christmas. And something happens in that experience where, is this all? And in between those two is a level of frustration. Some of you have already started that frustration. You started it back before Thanksgiving. You said, can we just get through the holidays? I hate the holidays. There's so much pressure. You're always trying to get it right. And everybody wants things. And everybody's just kind of whiny. And it's just so much work for me. And nobody else helps me with the work. And I'm doing all the things to make it wonderful for everybody. And I just wish it would just be over. Can we just skip from, you know, Thanksgiving to January 1st? And I'll get drunk on New Year's Eve. And hey, we can start the new year. And can I have a... because expectations are always here. And the reality is here, and that degree of separation is the degree of disappointment that you and I experience. And in there, we will say things. We will do things. Is this all? And it will come out at the wrong time. I think I got a spanking for that comment. In fact, I'm sure I did. That's why I remember the whole experience as a way of indelibly imprinting it upon your behind. You thought I was going to say mine, didn't you? You imprinted on my behind. And sticking with you. I'm going to give you four ways that you can wreck Christmas. These are my preferred four ways. Sometimes I use one of them, sometimes I use all four of them, sometimes a combination of them. I don't know which one your preferred one is, but if you'll allow any one of these four things to come out of your mouth, out of your heart, out of who you are this Christmas, I will guarantee you, you will wreck it. We're in this series called Healthy Holidays. One of the things we've been talking about is that moment when the spy goes into the room where the nuclear bomb is, and he sees the timer ticking, kick, 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 and he's got 60 seconds to defuse that bomb, and he pulls out his MacGyver knife, and he takes off the cover, and there's a mess of wires there, and he finally finds the red one and the blue one, and he's got a choice, and his comlink won't work, he can't get help from anybody, and he has to make a decision in that moment, and he comes down, and it depends on the fate of the known universe, which wire he cuts. And if he cuts the right wire, oh, he's safe. He cuts the wrong wire, and the world is destroyed. You and I have a similar experience this Christmas. Somebody will say something. Something will come into your heart. The expectation is here. The reality is here. That level of disappointment will create something in you that will, is this all? And if that comes out of you and you cut the wrong wire, you will have wrecked Christmas. You cut the right wire, you can save the known universe. Your influence, your input can change the course of Christmas from something that is here to something you can look back on and go, wow, a lot of things didn't happen the way I wanted them to. But I didn't allow that to take away from what God's plan and purpose was for my life and my heart. And my family's experience can be different. So let me give you four ways to wreck Christmas, all right? I'm not going to give you any scriptures of these. In fact, they're not in your notes. You'll notice that. You go, hey, what's he talking about? These are the wrong notes. Somebody asked me last night, are these the wrong notes? Hey, just shut up. Just go with it. It's fine. See how easy it can come out of your mouth, right? I'm not giving you any scripture with these four things because I'm going to just go with everybody in this room knows that these things are sin already. So I don't have to prove from the Bible that they're sin, all right? I could, and if you come up afterward, I give you, you know, just trust me, they're sin, okay? Christians, and this word Christian, we've been using this word a lot through this series, Christian. What does it really mean? Christ-like, yeah. It doesn't mean somebody who carries a Bible and goes to church and wears a tie. It doesn't mean somebody who was born in the West instead of being a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim. It means somebody who is like Christ. In Acts chapter 11, that word was first used for these guys that saw this man, Jesus, and said, whoa, he is different. We believe that this guy walked on the earth and that they crucified him and he showed us how to live. And 3 days later, he rose from that grave and he reigns and he rules over all the universe. And those who put their trust in him can have a changed life. Somehow they believed that and they became, and the people around in the society and the culture in that world said, these guys are Christian. They're acting like this guy that we believe is dead. They are like him. So if you and I are going to be Christian, we cannot practice these things. These four things that you don't even know yet, but you probably already know them because you probably have done them too. But we don't practice them. And I use the word practice on purpose. When you practice something, we went to Bellevue Christian School Friday night to watch the Mumfords play basketball. And these kids, when they practice on the team, they sit there and they just make three throws over and over and over and over and over. And they're practicing. Hey, man, I got to get this shot, get it down. When you practice one of these four things, you're doing it over and over and over and over and over. These things a Christian ought not to practice. There's times in our life when we will fall into that. Something will come out of our mouth, but that should not be the practice of our life. And today, we want to change that if it is. We want to change your Christmas. We want to bring the level of expectation up in your life. Number one, criticism. Criticism. Criticizing the people around you. Looking at your spouse, looking at your kids, you are never grateful. You always complain about the food. You know, why are you so? I wish you wouldn't be. You attack the person's character. When you attack the person's character, you automatically put them on the defense. The fists go up. The ire goes up. Sandy is amazing. She's a pacifist. She wants everything to be well. And I know just what it takes to get her into a fighting mood. And of course, I don't think I'm criticizing. I just think I'm giving helpful advice. Hey, if you would do it this way, and you notice in all those statements, they're all you statements. They're all about the other person. If you, you always, you never, you. Hey, if you would, and those things go up, and because those things go up, and she comes back with the fists up, I just criticize more to prove my point. Which does what? Gets them up even higher. And we go around in this crazy cycle. I criticize, she gets defensive. I criticize more, she gets more defensive. And by the end of that experience, we have wrecked Christmas. We've wrecked the day. We've wrecked the experience. And we have done a self-fulfilling prophecy. Expectations here, reality is here. The level in between, great disappointment. And boom, cut the red wire. Criticize. Number two, insults and name-calling. Insults, name-calling. Name-calling is a tough one. We don't do this a lot in our home, but in growing up, it happened all the time. And one of the favorite names that was used was the B word. Well, there's two B words, one for a woman, one for a guy. The B words. And then there's the body words. Well, you're so fat. You're so wimpy. You're so lazy. You're such a slob. You're so ugly. You're so stupid. These things come out of our mouth, and we didn't mean them, and we know we didn't mean them, but they come out of our mouth, and they're an insult, and they're a put-down, and we call names. In that same vein of insults, we use sarcasm, mockery. Oh, sure, of course, we can do it your way, because your way always works. You ever mock someone? Sandy's a mutterer. I know I'm picking on her today. She's a mutterer. She'll admit it. She's a mutterer. So there's something going on. I'll hear it. Just man, and she knows just what level of mutter, right? She wants me to hear. You know, you're always acting like your father. So I will. Well, you're always acting like your mother. Which is not a put down, right? Which is not an insult. Like I just add, well. How about this one? Rolling your eyes. You didn't say a word. I didn't say anything. Oh yes, you did, right? Body language. Can you imagine body language is a sin? Oh, she left. I love you, honey. Oh, sweetie. Oh, I'm gonna pay for it. How to Wreck Christmas. Thank you. Number three, excuses. You play the victim, right? It's never your fault. You start making excuses. You know, things outside of your control that you couldn't help, nothing you could do about them are the reason why you do this thing called cross-complaining. Maybe I did that, but you did. So instead of dealing with the issue at hand, you immediately throw it back in the other person and begin to explain how they have. Sometimes we disagree and then cross-complain. Well, that's not true, but you certainly did. Well, I've never done that, but I've sure seen you do. Fill in the blank, right? And we have this thing called yes, butting. Well, yes, but. How about when you repeat yourself and never really listen to the other person? You said the same thing again, and you say it again. And you're not listening to them, they're not listening to you. And boom, Christmas is over. And don't forget, I don't think this is on the list, but whining. We have a saying in our house, don't we, Hannah? What is it? Whiners never win. She said it under her breath. She's learning like her mom. She's muttering. Whiners never win. Number four, avoidance. Expectations, disappointment, reality, disappointment. Fine. You know, they can come over this Christmas, but don't expect me to talk with them. Don't expect me to sit down and just have this little chatty chat with them. Somebody says something and it cuts you wrong, and so fine, I just won't say anything. The silent treatment. Because it's Christmas time. You know, ignoring is like way too that's too obvious. So when you can't just fully give the silent treatment, you just give one word answers, one syllable answers. Fine. Sure. Well, if that's what you want. No. Hey, we're trying to engage in conversation. Not with me or not. Change the subject. Walk away. You ever had somebody just walk away from you? Anybody enjoy that? If you use any of these four methods this week, you will tank Christmas. You will definitely guarantee that the disappointment level will be down here. And each one of us have a level of expectation that's maybe not as high as some, but somewhere in there you think Christmas is supposed to be different. The holidays are supposed to be different. Somehow, every commercial on television and everything, that something in your heart says that there's something real about this, and you want it to happen so bad, but the potential for something less is there. And you have an opportunity. Because this whole thing of Christmas was not Hallmark's idea. It was not Macy's idea. The God of the universe looked down at you and me, and he saw our hearts, and he saw this disappointment. He saw this frustration. He saw this thing, this cry of a heart saying, is there anything out there that's bigger than me that can save me from this crazy cycle, yo-yo world that I'm in? Is there anything? And he said, yes. And he came to earth, and he showed us how to live. He said, I love you, and I want to give you a gift at Christmas. And I don't think this is theologically correct, but it's kind of cute. How many gifts did Jesus get? Does anybody know when he was a baby? How many gifts? Let's see if we name them. Gold? Frankenstein? Frankenstein perfume? And myrrh. Yeah, three gifts. Maybe four if you throw in the drummer kid. It really didn't bring anything, but... Right. No, three gifts. When our kids were little, Hannah will remember this, we would take them down into Mexico, and we'd take them to the orphanages across the border, and we would go to special needs orphanages, and you think an orphanage in Mexico is bad, but you take them to a special needs, and it's just not good. I remember Stephen looking at me and Mom and trying to convince his little sister. He says, "Daddy, Mommy, don't buy me anything for Christmas. Let's give the gifts to the kids in the orphanage." And we had made a decision at that point when they were little to only buy them three gifts. If Jesus only got three gifts, then they only get three gifts. Now, please do not feel sorry for my kids. They've got grandparents. They're doing just fine, all right? But from that point on, it's three gifts. And Jesus, I don't know, again, theologically, I don't think this is correct, but there's three gifts that he wants to give each one of us. And like any gift, we have to receive it. If we do not receive this gift, I can almost guarantee you revert to what you know. Criticism, insults, frustration, things that are less than. Or you can take Christmas, the gift of Christmas, and say, okay. The first gift that God gave at Christmas was the gift of love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness, the reason that these things come out of our mouth is because we don't know how else to respond. Remember, the fear of rejection is one of the greatest motivators in our life. And when we fear that rejection, we don't want the other person to hurt us, so we're going to hurt them first because we have not experienced the love and forgiveness that each one of us long for and need. Years ago, Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a young man named Paco who ran away from home after an argument with his father. And he went to the capital city of Spain where he lived in Madrid and estranged from his father, and his father's heartbroken. Expectation, life with his son, reality, the disappointment. He was doing everything he could to fill that gap, to restore a relationship with his boy. Finally, out of desperation, he couldn't find him anywhere. He took out an ad in the Madrid paper. And his little personal column said, "Paco, all is forgiven. I want you to come home. Meet me tomorrow at 12 noon in front of the Hotel Montana." The next day, the father showed up and was shocked to find over 800 young men named Paco looking for their father, looking for forgiveness, looking for love. Every one of us are Paco. We've been estranged from our Father in heaven, and Jesus comes along and says, "I've got a gift for you. All is forgiven. Come home. Come home." If you'll receive that gift today, what comes out of your mouth will be not from a place of rejection, but from a place of acceptance. My Father has forgiven me. He proved it through his Son, Jesus, who came on Christmas to go to a cross and show me how much he loved me. You think, we're all different, but I know my own life and I know how much foul stuff has come out of my life, my mouth. How many people I have said things to just cut, to just take it because I wanted to make myself feel better. And I think about this God in Christmas and go, I don't think I can receive his love. I don't think he could love me. I don't think so. Until I opened this book and the words of it began to transform my life. And I love this passage where it says, nothing in all creation. That's pretty big. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that was revealed through his Son, Christ Jesus. Christmas. Christmas. It's not about a tree. It's not about a light. It's about a Son who came. Christmas. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate." What a great God. Slow to anger. Filled with unfailing love. You know, he's never cut the red wire. He's never had a foul thing come out of his mouth. Christmas proved how much God loved us. 1 John says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his own son, Christmas, so that we might have life, real life through him. This is real love. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away Charlie's sins. He went from a cradle to a cross. And with outstretched arms, he said, Charlie, I'd rather die than live without you. That's how much you mean to me. Come home, Paco. All is forgiven. What about you? You received his gift. The second gift is the gift of peace. The gift of peace. In my world, there is a lot of pressure. Even today as a pastor, and you think, man, a pastor would be such a great job. We only work one day a week. Well, now we added a Saturday, so we work two. But only work a day. You know, and I don't want to make it bigger than it is, but there is pressure in the problems and people's problems, and they want me to solve them. They want me to be the answer for them. And then just the things of running an organization the size of Church on the Ridge, and it's wonderful. But there's pressure. How are we going to pay this bill? How is this going to get taken care of? How is this family? How are we going to see them restored? Can we put these guys back together? And there's pressure. And I don't know about your world, but my world has a little bit of pressure. And if your world's got pressure, the one thing that I look for and I long for is some peace. You ever feel like giving up? You know, some times I think selling cars would be easier than pastoring. I don't know about your word. You know, there's a job. You know, all of you guys, you got important jobs. But there's a job out there. You go, boy, that would sure be easier. Sometimes I think just screwing the lids on toothpaste tubes, right? Boy, this would just be great. You don't have to think about nothing. Oh, I missed one. Oh, bummer. All right, I get, you know. Right? Nobody died. Nothing happened. Just you missed the lid. Whatever. Doesn't somebody do that? I want to be that guy sometimes. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Sometimes you feel like giving up on your marriage. It's too much work. It's too hard. Sometimes you give up on the hope of ever getting married. It's just not going to happen. Unless you're April Schaefer. Who, by the way, just got engaged. Yay. Where is she? Oh, there she is. Oh, Andrew, you're here too. Wow. Wave to everybody, guys. No, you wave like this. Yeah. Hope of ever getting married. You give up hope. Maybe of your career. I'm never going to have the job. I'm never going to have the success. I'm never going to have... You give up hope on your health. You know, the doctors, they don't know what they're doing. Welcome back, Sandy. I love you. Please forgive me. Oh... Her father, she's got the call, her father is at Evergreen. He went in. So, Father, I thank you for Lee, Lord. I thank you for his life and, God, what he means to us and the family. I pray, Lord, that, God, your strength and power would rest upon Sandy and Chuck and, God, each one of the family members, Lord. Give Sandy grace and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was just speaking about, you ever give up on health? You know, at some point, the doctors go, we've done all we can do. And they say things like, well, it's a matter of time. Maybe your kids. You're hoping your kids would come home. And you're hoping your kids would come around. You've given up on a dream. This is what I wanted. Okay, I'm just now going to live here. My dream was here, but now I'm just going to live here because... You're discouraged, frustrated, circumstances, you've tried to fix it, you've tried to fix your marriage, your finances, your world, your career, and it's just not fixable. God, is there any place I can find peace? Is there something bigger in the universe that I can turn to? am I just going to keep cutting the wire because I'm so frustrated? People don't understand the pressure I'm under. Cut the wire. Receive his gift. Here's what's amazing. God doesn't just love you. That's wonderful. God loves me, forgiven me. He's taken care of all my past. If the Bible is any truth at all, he's taken care of all my past. And it's a mind-blowing, mind-boggling kind of experience that all the things that have come out of my mouth, that have come out of my heart, that I have done, that he has forgiven. But I have to live today. That's wonderful. But what about today? I'm glad my past is forgiven. But what about today? And again, I read this book and he says, hey, not only is your past taken care of, but there is peace for today. Peace. I did a Bing search on peace of mind. You ever done that? Just, hey, I wonder what the internet says about having peace. It had like five things. Number one, the way you get peace from the internet is to breathe. I went, oh, wow, that's brilliant. Thank you, World Wide Web. Number two is almost as brilliant. Exercise. Great, I'm broke, honey. We're bankrupt. I'm going to the gym. Number three, get sunlight. Hey, Bing, I live in Snoqualmie. It ain't coming till April. I get under Jeff's sweater. Hey. My marriage is falling apart. I need sunshine. Number four, I have no clue. Pursue flow state. No clue. Jeff said, drink lots of water, maybe? Number four, I like this one. Number four was express yourself. And I'm reading that and I'm going, that's what got me in trouble. I'm just saying. And then I said, you know, that's why this book. Look at this verse, Matthew 11. Are you tired and worn out? Burned out on Christmas? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. And we read that, but we don't believe it. The reason I say we don't believe it, we believe it, yeah, but we don't believe it because we don't do it. We've been encouraging you to take at least the first 7 minutes of your day and just get away with God and get alone with God and get quiet with God and allow this to take place in your life. He says it will. Get alone with me. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Life is a sea, and there are storms and there are waves and there are valleys and there are times when the wind hits, but you walk with him. And you get the unforced rhythms of his grace. And he says, I won't lay anything on you heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This was written 2,000 years ago at the first Christmas time. Christ came to give you the gift of peace. Number three, receive the gift of hope. What are you getting for Christmas this year? Getting a new pool table? Wow, great. Getting an 85-inch TV? Awesome. How about some love, forgiveness? How about some peace? And how about some hope? Hope. You see, love and forgiveness takes care of my past. Peace takes care of my present. Hope takes care of my tomorrow. What's tomorrow going to be like? Oh, I have great hope. Tomorrow is going to be better. Romans 15 says, may God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. Circle those words, hope, joy, and peace. That sounds like Christmas to me. And then circle that word, trust. Trust. See, we want the hope, joy, and the peace, but that last part we forget. It's going to be a TV. It's going to be a pool table. It's going to be a new vacuum cleaner. No. As you trust in him, God is the source of all hope. Our tomorrow is safe with him. Instead, many of you will worry about tomorrow. It's going to eat you up. You don't have a lot of hope about tomorrow because you're thinking it's going to be just like yesterday or worse than today. We took the team bowling this last week for a little staff Christmas party, and we went to Lucky Strike, and of course I won. But as I grew up in a bowling alley, it's just part of my white trash upbringing. It's just the facts. I'm just good. I can't help. But I've noticed myself as I bowl. I've noticed. I let go of the ball, and there it goes. And then. Any of you do that? You talk to the ball? You guys have never bowled a day in your life. You talk to the, and then you control your body. You control your body. You let go. You control your body. And as I have my control of my body, as I'm yelling at that ball, no. It did not change the trajectory of that ball 1 centimeter. Not one bit. As much as I yelled, as much as I controlled it, as much as I wished, it didn't change. If he is the source of joy and hope and peace, and I put my trust in him, I put it there, I receive the gift of peace that he has, no amount of my worrying, contorting, and frustrated is going to change the trajectory. What God has for me, and what God has for me, his future says is good. Is good. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Last week I did a funeral. I got news this week that my pastor, 35 years, is on his last week of life. Whether we like it or not, every one of us in this room, we're one day going to face that time. Where's your hope? You're going to live forever. What you do now will determine, what gift you receive now will determine where you live forever. With Christ, your trust is in him. We're in another place that is literally a hell because you're living with yourself. And all the criticism and all the insults and all the eye rolling and all the stuff, you just... something less. Over 40 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. Why don't you stop the war? Stop the battle. I want the band to come on up. And there's an old John Lennon Christmas song. Maybe you've heard it. The war is over. This is Christmas. It can be a new year. It doesn't have to be the same. And I'm going to let the band sing. And then we're going to come back and pray because... you have an opportunity this morning to receive a gift. Receive 3 gifts. And you can walk out of here and go, I'll think about it. Let me know how Christmas goes. Or you can receive the gift and stop the war and see it change the trajectory of your life.